I want to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews and to the last chapter of that book, Hebrews chapter 13. But the text I want to take is from the 14th verse, where we read, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So let's read together this portion of scripture first of all. In verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider it together. Our eternal God, we thank thee that we have not just the word which thou hast inspired through the lips and through the pens of servants of thine, but we have also thee, who art able to cause these words to live. Lord, we pray that they may live in our hearts, and as we go through this year, that we might have our eyes lifted up. When all these things come to pass, thou said, look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. Lord, we pray that we might not be transfixed by the things of this world, but Lord, that we might be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now as we take up the word and as we think upon it. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help each one to be able to follow the train of my thoughts. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst minister thy thoughts to all of our hearts. For, Lord, those are the thoughts that we really need to have. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wast lead us. Thou art able to lead us each one. And we know, Lord, that our minds so often wander from what the speaker is saying. But Lord, if they do wander, we pray that they may wander down paths with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that thou wouldst bless us, that we might know thee and look unto thee. Hear us then, we ask thee, continue with us now and bless our souls, we pray, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. So, taking this verse then, this 14th verse, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's not the first time that this theme has been brought up in the book of Hebrews. And in this chapter, indeed, there is much which is spiritual. And I consider, really, these first verses to be of a spiritual nature. We see those things which are spoken there in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so here he is making a difference between the spirituality of our hearts and souls and spirits and the body, which is the flesh, and the things which really the whole of the book of Hebrews is about. It is about the old systems of bringing sacrifices and worshipping at altars and having priests and all the rest of the things which the Old Testament speaks of. And then, of course, the message of the preacher here is that we need to look beyond those things, that there may be a tabernacle upon earth, but there is a tabernacle in heaven, which is not made with hands. It is made by the Lord. That there is, we have a great high priest, not the high priest, the son of Aaron, but the high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. And he also is in the heavens. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to look away from the earthly and to look toward the heavenly and to see that there is something more than can be handled in this world and in this life. And so when he comes to this thought, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, he is saying we are spiritual in our salvation. We are looking unto God. We are walking with him. We may be walking physically in this earth, but our hearts and our minds need to be connected with heaven. We need to be looking upwards. We need to be looking unto Jesus. And as we saw there in the watch night service, the man that we're looking for is not a man upon this earth. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God and who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So I want to think these under three heads, as we usually do. First of all, the destination that is set before us. Secondly, the destruction of all that binds us. And finally, our development in him who blesses us. The destination set before us. There is a gathering of grace, of course, and even in the Old Testament, as people would use the systems of the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices, interestingly enough, there in that Jeremiah passage that we read earlier, it speaks there of the fact that they were caught up with the things of the world. But here we see that the gathering is a gathering of grace. And I want to just look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, from Hebrews itself. And there, if we turn back to Hebrews in chapter 11, we find a foundation here for the verse which we are taking as a motto this year. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. First of all, then, in Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, when he was come to years, this is by faith Moses, sorry, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, those are interesting words, because Moses didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as the disciples knew him. And yet the preacher here is saying that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, Moses saw something beyond that which is of this world. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw him who was invisible. And there we see it there in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses, right back there, before even the Ten Commandments were written in stone, before, and as we read there in Jeremiah 7, before the commandments were given and all the sacrifices and all of that system was given, God had said unto them, obey me, hear my voice, and I will be with you. The commandments of concerning the sacrifices and all of that system was brought in because they didn't hear him, and they needed constantly to be cleansed from every sin. And so Moses sees these things before, and he was happy even to leave Egypt and to follow the Lord and to walk with the Lord. So here is Moses, first of all, this great one, to whom all the Jews, and remember this is a book which is written to the Hebrews, that is to the Jews and to all of Israel. And thinking of that and keeping that in mind, Moses is their greatest prophet. He is the one they look to. It is the law of Moses which they follow. But Moses sees something more. And that is the point which is being made here. There is something more. It's not just the priesthood. It's not just the temple. It's not just the things of this earth. We need to be looking beyond this world. We need to be looking unto God, who is a spirit. Remember what Jesus says in John's Gospel in chapter 4. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this gathering of grace then is a gathering not into an earthly kingdom or into an earthly race, but it is a gathering of grace into a spiritual kingdom. We are citizens of God. We are citizens of heaven. Moses gathered in grace. But then also in Hebrews 11 we have Abraham. And in verse 8 we read these words. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's that continuing city. As we go, turn back to chapter 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Is that not the same city that Abraham sought when he left Ur of the Chaldees and followed the Lord? He sought for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In the book of Revelation, we find that the city is the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is termed the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the city is a city of people. The city is a city of souls. The city is a city of spirits. The city is the people of God, with Jesus Christ himself being that foundation. And Abraham sought the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the destination that's set before us. In this year, there are things around us which cause us to look at this world constantly, with television, radio, and books, and newspapers, and advertising hoardings. Everything around us is saying, look at the world. We have this new phenomenon of celebrity, where people are set before us as being something that we should follow. Fashion celebrities, people who are supposed to give us guidance on this and on that, and people seeking to get more and more followers on Facebook or whatever else it may be, TikTok or whatever other programs there may be out there. And it's all about the world and what do people think about us. But we're to remember, as the children of God, that it's not about the world. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about heaven. It's about eternity. It's about a world yet to come. It is a city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There's been quite a lot of discoveries of archaeologically in this last year. I was just looking at a list of some of those things yesterday, and there have been quite a lot of them. But we know that there are many cities which are no longer there. Because here we have no continuing city, but the city of God, the city of which the Lord has eternally been king. That city remains, and its foundations are never destroyed. We read further of Abraham in verse 15, truly, if they had been, no, we'll go back to verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we see Abraham and Moses here then, and we find that they are seeking something more. These are the two great ones from the history of Israel, the two that they would look back to, even to today. They are the children of Abraham. We read in the Gospels that they make that boast. We are the children of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone, even though they were in bondage at that time to the Romans. They seem to ignore that fact. And Moses, of course, which they also refer to constantly, because Moses is the great lawgiver. So these two are taken, and the preacher here is saying, but look at them. Look at Abraham. He didn't seek something in this world. He sought a country, a city which hath foundations, a country which was not the one he came from. He sought something more, and God has prepared for him a city. And Moses also. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. But I want to see something else as well, and that is that we have in the scripture a glimpse into glory, a glimpse into glory. We've considered Moses and Abraham. If you turn back to Matthew's gospel and to chapter 17, Matthew 17, and there in the first verse we read, just to set up the situation, in 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Moses appears in that mount of transfiguration. And here we have this tiny glimpse into glory. Just a little flash of the glory that Moses had entered into, that he should stand upon that mount of transfiguration with Jesus Christ and was recognized, I don't know how, by the disciples as being Moses. But here, the glimpse into glory is that Moses is not dead. Moses is very much alive. And Moses is standing there with the Son of God upon that mount of transfiguration. There is a city. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And it is there, for Moses is there. And Moses appears to the disciples. And Moses stands and talks with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of that city. And then again, we can look in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. We turn just to Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. Here we find Abraham. Now, some would say that this is just a parable, just a story which Jesus made up. I'm reading just at the moment a book of theology by Augustus Strong, and he's very weak on the scriptures and the authority of the scriptures, and I wouldn't recommend him on that particular subject. But here we see something, and I don't agree that these are fictions. I don't think that Jesus made any fictions up. I don't think that Jesus needed to make up fictions. They often say, and we know the saying well, that truth is stranger than fiction. And of course, God seeing all things and all people, I don't think he needs to make anything up, and I don't think he's making up anything up here. And so he tells this parable in chapter 16. And the parable is concerning the beggar who sits at the master's gate. We see it there in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In verse 29 then we read, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And of course, one did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and still men and women are not persuaded. They make excuses and seek to deny that resurrection. But Abraham is here, and that's the issue, of course. The destination set before us, this gathering of grace, Moses, who had respect for the recompense of the reward, and Abraham, who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, both are referenced in the New Testament as being alive and as being active. And we thank the Lord that these things are revealed to us. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I want to see, secondly, the destruction of all that binds us. Now, we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7 that we read at the beginning. And whenever I read through something, I'm always thinking in the back of my mind, I could preach on that. And sometimes I am distracted to do so in the middle of a different sermon. But I'm going to try and avoid that today. And just look at these words of verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Trust ye not in lying words. You see, here is the whole issue of looking to the earthly. Now, there were people in Jerusalem who had the temple in the midst of them. A temple which was Solomon's temple. It was glorious. It was before the destruction of the temple. It was there in the midst of them, and the people looked to it, and they remembered Solomon, and they remembered all the great things that had happened in the kingdom, but they had not touched their hearts. It was just physical. It was the fact that they could give sacrifices, that they could do things. And sometimes people like to do things. There are churches, of course, where all kinds of rites and rituals, and people like to be taking part in those things. It's interesting. It can be interesting. It can be satisfying. And people take part in those things, and that's all it is. It's just rites and rituals, and there's no spiritual movement within their hearts at all. They don't know Christ. They don't know the Lord. And they're so blinded by the things of this world, the rites and the rituals, that they never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ either. We know that Jesus speaks of some who in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? Cast out devils. And Jesus will say to them, but I never knew you. I never knew you. And so the material needs to be destroyed. It needs to be destroyed from our minds, ultimately. But we know that, first of all, that the temple was destroyed. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. But God is going to destroy the temple. In 70 AD, so it was destroyed, and it's never been rebuilt. It was to be taken out of the midst. Because the temple of the Lord is the people of God. You read through the New Testament, you will find that the word naos, which is the word for the inner sanctuary, refers over and over after the Gospels, because the Gospels were speaking sometimes about the temple itself, the physical temple, but afterwards it always speaks about the people of God. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The word naos, which is the inner temple, the inner sanctuary, where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. We are the temple of God. We are a building fitly framed together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, a foundation in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now God has wiped away the physical so that we might come to him in the spiritual. These are the mysteries which the Apostle Paul explains to the people over and over again. That the physical was there to help people to understand something which was deeper, but the people didn't understand that which was deeper. They just saw the physical, and we can be the same. We can be the same. That's not to say that certain things that we should do, and well, let's just look back there at Hebrews 13 and see what the apostle actually makes the statement here. He says in verse 15, here's the spiritual sacrifice. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not a blood sacrifice, but a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But then he is careful to follow that, because he doesn't want people only to think, well, all I need to do is praise God and that's all I need to do. I'm fine after that. But he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. That is to preach the word, to help one another, to be a blessing to one another, to pray one for another, to care one for another, to provide one for another, and all of those other things that we might do in this world. Don't forget to do those, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Because they come from the heart, they come from love, and because we love one another. And that is what God is looking for, as John says in 1 John, if we can't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God who we have not seen? So here is this destruction of the physical things. In Luke 21, verses 5 and 6, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, that is Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then also in John 2 and 19 and 21, this is significant. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see how their minds were fixed to the temple, to the physical. But it continues, but he spake of the temple of his body. See, Christ was spiritual. Christ was seeing beyond. He was seeing that which was invisible. But the Jews, for all of their learning, for all of their study, saw only the physical. And if we are tied to the physical, and we have not seen the eternal, and we're not looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as Abraham was, we are in a sorry state. Finally, then, our development in him who blesses us. If we are members of this city, if we are citizens of God and the citizens of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem which is from above, then we are already a part of that city. We are going home. We are pilgrims upon this earth. That is our destination. For here we have no continuing city, but we are seeking one to come. We are pressing on toward the gates of that celestial city, if we might use that term. First of all, we have a communion with the Lord. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are fellow citizens. We have a communion then. We have come to the Lord, and we are built together with him. 1 Peter 2, verses 3 to 6. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We have a communion with God. We are builded together with him. He is the cornerstone. We are living stones being built up into a holy habitation. A holy habitation which, if it is being built, has a final structure. That final structure in our metaphorical understanding of what is being said here cannot yet be attained because souls are still being saved. But we are seeking that city, and well, we are members of that city. And if you are Christ, then you are already built into that house. And we are looking for its completion when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. Again, we read in Isaiah 28, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." Now, the refuge of lies was the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. But the Lord says, I'll sweep it all away. It'll all be gone. The destruction of that which binds us, we might say. But our communion with him is that we are built together with him. And then there's our concurrence. We are thinking of our development, our concurrence. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. The line, of course, is the plumb line, which if you've ever hung wallpaper, perhaps you've used, and you use a piece of string with a weight on the bottom to make sure it's upright. That's the plumb line. And so judgment and righteousness will I lay to the line and to the plummet. We concur with the law of God. We agree with what the Lord has given to us. In 1 John 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And we can so often miss that part. If we're finding the commandments of God to be grievous, where do we stand in relation to God? If we think that God is wrong, are we his followers? Do we worship him? Do we trust him? The commandments of God are not grievous, and therefore we seek to do them, not because they are commandments, but because we love our neighbour. And the foundation of the commandments, as Jesus said, is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we have that love, and that is John's whole thrust, isn't it, throughout the epistle, if we love the Lord and we love our neighbour, then the commandments of God are not grievous, because we delight to do them. We delight to keep them. We delight to glorify God. Our cooperation as well. And I use it in that broken way, because so often cooperation, it means something different to co-operation. Co-operation, both ways of saying it mean the same thing in actual fact, but co-operation means that where God is operating, we are agreeing with him. Where God is working, we are seeking to work. Where we are saying to him, what wouldst thou have me to do? And where God leads, we follow. And we operate with him, not against him. It is not that he comes to help us. We need to keep that in mind too. But that we are ready to help him. That we are ready as his servants. So often we pray, Lord, bless this endeavor that I'm seeking to do, where we should be saying to the Lord, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And wilt thou be gracious unto me to allow me to attend as thou dost work? What is our heart? Do we see the kingdom? Do we see beyond the physical? Do we see beyond this world? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And finally, our citizenship. In Philippians 3:20, we read, for our conversation, and the word there really means citizenship. Those who are followers of the rules and regulations of a city. So our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship. This is our development. We need to develop as citizens of this city, which we are looking unto, which we are heading towards, which we are desiring more and more, that we might say with John in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. We have a desire to see those things. Abraham did. He sought for a city which hath foundations. Moses did. He delighted to see the Lord. Where do we stand today? And can we, through this year, as we look upon those words, if you take the motto text with you next Lord's Day, as we look upon those words, remember not to be tied to this world, but to see that the city is the Lord's, that it's spiritual, and that the victory comes through prayer. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal either, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That it comes from obedience, that it comes from the love of our God, and the faith and expectation of all that the Lord has set before us. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, let us also run with patience the race that is set before us. May the Lord bless these thoughts and words to us and give us understanding as we read the scriptures for ourselves.